Here we are in our study of 1 Peter, Peter's first letter in the New Testament, and we've called this series Hope Rises. And I hope and pray that you have been learning and growing, applying what we've been finding out from God's Word together. We're now in chapter 4. This is our sixth time learning from this powerful letter. There's only one more that we'll be studying together next week. Chapter 5, the seventh lesson from 1 Peter. And, you know, when you get digging into this letter, it is so powerful and practical. You know, as we said from the very beginning, Peter is this remarkable, godly man, the undisputed leader of the early church, who has been challenging people to find faith and follow Christ for the 30 years that have intervened between the death and resurrection of Jesus and Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit. That incredible day when Peter preached a sermon and 3,000 people came to faith. Well, from that time till this, the writing of this letter, Peter has been leading the followers of Jesus to make a difference in their world. And wow, what a difference they made. And now, Peter takes the time to sit down and, well, he doesn't actually put a pen on paper. According to the end of the letter, he's dictating it to his friend Silas, who's writing down what Peter is preaching. From the very beginning, Peter has been reminding us that in Christ we have hope and that Jesus, in fact, is our hope. God, in his great mercy, has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. God did it. God gave us this hope. He gave it to us out of mercy, not because we deserved it, but because of his great love. And this hope centers in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus really is alive, and that makes all the difference. And he has given us an inheritance. And, you know, I love to think about the fact that the inheritance I have in Christ, eternal life, doesn't just happen after I die, but it happens the moment I invited Christ to be my leader and forgiver. I received eternal life. More life and better life now and forever life hereafter. So it's in the middle of this celebration that Peter comes to chapter 4, and he begins it with that classic word, therefore. Therefore. I remember years ago hearing a Texan, Charles Allen, a famous Methodist preacher with a thick Texas accent, and he said, when you see the word therefore, that's how he said it, you always ask, what is it therefore? What is it mean? Well, why is it there? It's usually a transition word from what's come before to now what. You know, it's sort of like, in light of this, so what are we going to do now? And the typical pattern of New Testament letters, whether it's Paul's letters or Peter's letter, is to start out with sort of the theology that we need to understand, you know, the truth that needs to grip our hearts. We have a new life, new hope, an inheritance through faith in Christ, and he makes all the difference. And so now we live that out, you know, and so the therefore, the now what, in chapter 4, he takes on the fact that we are intended to be active in our faith. We're to get off our rear ends and get in the game, get out of the stands and get onto the field. There's really no such thing as a passive Christian. And Peter takes it on. When I think about that, I remember one of my earliest experiences visiting Roberts Wesleyan College. It was in the late 60s that my brother, Jerry Teal, was on the famous cross-country team coached by Prof. Anderson. And all 4 years that Jerry was on that team, they won the State of New York Championship. Pretty remarkable accomplishment for a school the size of Roberts. And I remember going to several of their meets, and the team would huddle up before they headed off, and they said something, kind of a chant, you know, and it was like, "Quit ye like men, be strong, fight." And I had never quite heard that expression before, and I said, where did you guys get that? And my brother said, well, it's in the Bible, right? It's 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. "Quit ye like men, be strong, fight, keep on keeping on." And so that connection between that attitude reveals itself in Peter's first letter. "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin." You know, it's all about what Christ has done for us. And he's talking about having the same attitude that Christ had. As soon as I saw that phrase, I thought immediately of another place in Scripture where it refers to the same attitude that Christ had. "Don't look out for your own interests only, but take interest in others. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had, who, though he was God, did not think of equality with God as something to be grasped." And Philippians chapter 2 goes on to describe the servant spirit of Jesus in giving himself for us completely. So if we're going to have the same attitude as Christ Jesus, we're going to live as people who are active in our faith, then we need to do what God's word tells us to do and asks us to do, calls us to do. Hear verse 7 of chapter 4. "The end of all things is near. Therefore be alert and sober-minded so that you can pray." You know, I read that and I say, well, he must have had something specific in mind so that we can pray. I mean, I think sometimes we just pray, I don't know, for the first thing that comes to our mind, right? Do we have to be alert and sober-minded? I think his implication here, I'm quite sure it is to pray strategically, to pray deliberately. I have a pastor friend who often smiles about the fact that when Christians typically get together to pray and they say, "Does anyone have a prayer request?" You know the first several requests are going to be our friends and neighbors who are physically sick. And there's nothing wrong with praying for sick people. I do it a lot, and I'm happy to do it. But it's sort of like, for some of us, it's all we want to pray about. And his point, of course, is there's more to pray about, right? Be sober-minded and alert. You are going to activate your faith. The living hope that you have in Jesus Christ is going to align your prayers. So what would be a strategic prayer? Well, I got thinking about those of us who are part of Pierce Nation. I'm here as interim pastor. We need God to guide us to the next lead pastor. We need to pray for that person. You know, before our kids got married, before they were even dating, we prayed for the person they were going to marry, right? And God answered our prayers incredibly. And we should all be praying for the next person God is going to bring here as lead pastor at Pierce. We should be praying for the season that we're in, you know, for this COVID-19 challenge. Every church I know is trying to figure out how to get us back together in person in such a way that it's safe and it's appropriately submissive to the governing authorities. First Peter already told us about that, right? And yet, you know, there's purpose to it. We want to worship in the presence of each other and the Lord. So how about if we prayed for those making those decisions that God would guide that whole thing? And part of that challenge I know here is God has given us this wonderful ministry online. And we don't want to miss that opportunity by coming back together. It's from now on, it's both and. It's both in-person worship and online worship, and God is working through all of it equally. So, God, give us grace and wisdom and help us to get ready and help us to do this thing right. Well, how about praying for your witness? You know, at work or in the community, in the pressure that we're under, I think people who maintain a Christ-like spirit, no matter what, stand out. So, Lord, help us to be a witness for you to the people that we encounter every day. You'd be amazed at the door God can open. You may have noticed I got a haircut. And they just started to open up haircuts here in Western New York. So I went to a shop that I'd been to before, and they had several barbers active, and the one that I, you know, just sort of came up on the rotation was a young lady that I noticed the previous time I was there because she did such a good job on the person next to me. And so I just so happened to get her, and I told her I was delighted that it was my turn with her, and we got into this great conversation. She was delightful. And toward the end, I mean, she asked me who I was and what I did. And, you know, I learned a long time ago to sort of drop crumbs along the way. You know, Jesus says to be salt and light, and you can only take so much salt at one time. So I just, you know, I said, I was a pastor. I was here on a short-term assignment. We got to the end of it, and we're almost done, and she, like, goes, and why is it that you're a pastor? And my spirit just leapt inside. I was like, my goodness, this is a God moment. And I told her how that as a young person, I grew up in a church family but struggled with my faith, and I came to a place where I really believed the truth of Scripture, that Jesus is, in fact, the one and only Son of God, and I invited him to be my leader and forgiver. And by telling her my story, I got to share the gospel with her. And no, I didn't lead her to faith in Christ there in the barber chair. But God gave me an incredible opportunity to share my witness. And I had been praying for an open door. That's something good to pray about, right? Well, then he goes on in the text. Verse 8, above all, that must be important. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Wow. One of the two themes in Peter's letter are live holy, because you love Jesus so much that you wouldn't want to offend him by denigrating his gift for you on the cross. I mean, none of us are perfect, and we can't do that in and of ourselves, but we have a heart, a passion to live holy out of love for Jesus. And then he says, love deeply. That'll preach. That'll make an impact on your life, on the world, to live holy and love deeply. And so here it is again. Love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Love each other deeply. The world will know that Christ is who he said he was and is when they see how much we love one another. So we're easy to get along with. We cover a multitude of sins. We ask forgiveness quickly, right? We are quick to make amends, not quick to take offense. People say they really like the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. And it's ironic to me that in the very center of that passage it says, love is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no records of wrongs. Love covers a multitude of sins. If we could love like that, if we could pray with the help of God to be easy to get along with, to be quick to forgive, to be grace-filled people, it would make a difference with your spouse, and your kids, and your neighbors, and your friends, and your co-workers. Therefore, It's time to live out your faith. It's time to love like Jesus loved. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. It's interesting. I can't take long on that, but the word hospitality isn't like we use it now, you know, to be a good host for a nice party, especially of your friends or people you're trying to impress or whatever. The biblical word is love for strangers. It's about serving people in need. It's about being alert, to being helpful and kind and generous, gracious, without grumbling, joyfully. That's a witness. And then this passage I want to close with today. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. Again, it's that outward focus, right? To serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. It's like the end of the Lord's Prayer, right? But he's kind of waxing eloquent here. And I love what he says. You have a gift of some kind. And in this particular passage, he mentions two kinds, speaking gifts and serving gifts. Some of us have giftedness that relates to preaching or speaking or teaching or encouraging or correcting. And he says, you know, speak as if it's the very words of God. Like, have some passion about it and be careful with what you say. Teach and preach and speak and lead with your voice in ways that honor Jesus and have power and passion. And then he says, and if you serve, and there's lots of gifts that relate to that, practical gifts like mercy, administration, helps. There's even a gift called serving. Do that in a practical way, in a hands-on way to demonstrate the love of Jesus in practical ways. And if we all got our gift in the game, we all did something with what we have in our hearts by faith in Jesus Christ. If the living hope inside us got to leak out through us and be channeled through our gifting, wow. Wow. We would see what the early church saw, a transformed society, right? A transformed society. And boy, do we need that. But the challenge is that somehow or other, we kind of lost our way. You know, too often church has become us four and no more. Kind of like a holy huddle. You know, it's interesting when I asked the young lady in the barbershop, or when she asked me what I did and where I was, I told her I described the church building, which is, you know, a very impressive building, a large brick facade on the corner of the Roberts Wesleyan campus, and she had no clue, you know. Like, she didn't have any idea about the place, but my prayer is that she will have a new idea about the people. I mean, the whole point, isn't that people should say, wow, look at those people going into that big church and, you know, how cool they are. The point should be people say, oh, those are amazing people coming out of that church. Loving people. Serving people. People whose lives reflect somebody and something. Author David Platt, Pastor David Platt, wrote an incredibly influential book a few years back called Radical. In that book, he tells the true story of a ship, a Navy vessel built 80 years ago to be the greatest troop carrier in U.S. naval history. The SS United States was designed to carry 15,000 troops faster and without having to stop for fuel or supplies further than any other ship. And the project was an amazing success. It broke all previous speed records, traveling at almost 50 miles per hour, 44 knots, nonstop for 10 days at a time. But there's a catch. She never carried troops, at least not in an official capacity. Now, the SS United States was put on standby only once during the Cuban Missile Crisis in 1962. But otherwise, she was never used for her original military purpose. Instead, she became a luxury liner for presidents, heads of state, military dignitaries, traveling from one place to another for 17 years. Once transformed and retrofitted into a luxury liner for the elite, the ship could no longer carry the 15,000 troops she was designed for. Instead, the newly designed interior only allowed a capacity of something less than 2,000. And even that reduced capacity was almost never used. It had 695 staterooms, 4 dining salons, 3 bars, 2 theaters, and 5 acres of open deck with a heated pool. 19 elevators and the first in the world air-conditioned deck to indulge its wealthy patrons and military and political dignitaries as they glided safely across the Atlantic. What was built to be a troop carrier turned into a luxury liner. And of course, David Platt says, when I think about the history of this ship, I wonder if she has something to teach us about the church. The church in our time, like this famed ship, has been designed for battle, sent on missions, but somehow we've turned a troop carrier into a luxury liner. The purpose of the church is to mobilize people to accomplish a mission. But many times we've lost our way, organized around ourselves, never even engaged in the battle for souls. What if Jesus carried out a military inspection on our church? Or, you know, if you're not part of Pierce Nation, or whatever church you're part of, would he find us engaged in the challenges of our time? Feeding the hungry, caring for the lonely, looking for the lost and the least and the left out. 41 years ago, when I was called to be a pastor, I had this sense in my heart that God was calling me to something actually dangerous, you know. And I was up for that. I mean, last week we saw it. We talked about the fact that it's a life for a life if you're going to follow Jesus. So whatever he gives me, whatever a giftedness I have or calling I've received, like it's to make a difference. It's to love somebody and serve somebody and help somebody in Jesus' name. A pastor, John Ortberg, said, Jesus launched a mission by reaching the lost and the least himself, and then he handed that mission to the church. He didn't start a church and give it a mission. He started a mission and gave it the church. So Peter says, let's be like Jesus. Let's let the living hope that is alive in us flow through us. Let's not keep him to ourselves. Love isn't love. He gave it away. Lord, I thank you for my friends and church family here and those around the country and around the world, really, who are part of this service today. And I pray that you would help us to do something with our faith. First, that we would find faith in Jesus Christ as our leader and forgiver. If you've never done that, today could be your moment. Just pray with me, Lord Jesus, I need you. I need forgiveness. I need direction. I need help and hope. And so I invite you to come into my life, forgive my sins, and help me to follow you. And I believe God hears and answers that prayer if you mean it. But I also want to pray, Lord, for those of us who have invited you to be the leader of our lives, that we would follow you out of our churches and into our communities. That if this church that we're part of was to be gone tomorrow, we would be missed, not because of our building or the way we worship or how much we like each other, but we would be missed because we were the people that brought your love. We were the people who offered help and hope. Lord, make it true for us. We sign up again today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.